What an awesome day.
Yes.
Be in the house of the Lord, be able to worship together. Dodge a few snowflakes this morning, but hopefully nobody got too worried about that because it is spring now. Even if the clouds are confused, we know what's coming next. And summer's coming. And I just feel like the Lord is doing some awesome things in our midst, and He's doing it in the community, and He's doing it in the world, and everything that can be stirred and can be shaken is being stirred and it's being shaken, and that's okay. Thank God we're built on a rock that doesn't move. We have a foundation in Jesus Christ that regardless of what the news of this planet tells us, we're not moving and we're not shaking because He's not moving and He's not shaking. That's the Jesus that we serve. That's the rock that He is. And we've got to always make sure that we remind ourselves of that, especially when, as Pastor Don was just reminding us, there are things in life that come at us that catch us off guard, and sometimes they're tragic, sometimes they're just, you know, they're smaller things. But the fact is, things of life will always catch us off guard. And thank God Jesus is never caught off guard. He sees the beginning from the end, and in the middle of it, He gives us this ability to choose Him or not. It's called free will. And it's not going to be a lesson on theology today, but I just would encourage you that anything less would just be robotic and weird. But He wants us to be able to choose Him, and because of that, He wants us to have the choice of not choosing Him. And that's the beautiful thing about this walk of faith we have, is that it's a choice daily. We can follow Him or we don't have to, but when you do, you fall in love with somebody that you discover has loved you even when you were His enemy. He still had a burning love in His heart for every single one of us. Amen. He didn't wait for us to get it right to come for us. It says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And thank God this morning that He was able to see through my smoke screens and my sins and my issues and discover and reveal to me that there was a person in the inside of me that He wanted to use for His glory. And I can promise you one thing, it's true for every single person in this room that believes in Him. There's nothing special about me. There's only the fact that Jesus lives on the inside of me. And I can say that without any kind of false humility, because I know who I am without Him. And maybe you have lived long enough without Him and you think, well, I just know more about myself than anybody else. Well, I would encourage you this morning to consider Jesus knows more about you than you know about yourself. You only know what this piece of gray matter between your ears has told you and what it's been fed and how it's measured who you are and what's inside of you. I would tell you this morning, God designed you. He created you for a purpose. You're here for the right time, and you're here because He has a purpose for your life. And if you'll just surrender to Him, you will discover that you are going to do more and you have more capacity and potential inside you than you ever thought you had with just the brain you were given. Can anybody agree with that?
Amen.
It's exciting when you begin to discover that God actually knows something about this planet that He created. There's a reason why it had to be pried out of His hands by the current scientific teachings that abound on this planet, that somehow God the Creator had to be extracted from the mix. Otherwise, we would have to follow what He told us was true and what He knew about those He created. And it has been recorded in the Bible, but to get us powerless and get us removed, it had to be God the Creator, the Father, the Creator had to be removed. The originator of life had to be at least kept at enough distance that we can consider the possibility that we just kind of figured out how we came into existence all by ourselves. In a weird way, we kind of created ourselves that way. We got to describe our origins. I've trained in a secular university in biology, so I know a little bit about the indoctrination and what I'm talking about. But I would just encourage you, the reason that's the foremost thing that they've got to get through our poor kids that are being trained up in such institutions is because when we realize we were created by a Creator who has a purpose, He wasn't just blowing His spare time saying, oh, I'll make a few more look like this, I'll make a few more look like that. No, every single human was made in His image, was given a purpose and a plan, and you're breathing air on His planet now because He has a plan for your life. And if you can embrace that by faith, maybe you're not feeling it, it's okay. We're going to look at the Word of God this morning, which doesn't change based on our feelings. It's true regardless of what we feel about it. And that's what we're going to turn to this morning to make sure that we're standing on a rock that doesn't move and not just our own best opinion that kind of goes with the flow of what everyone else is saying is the latest and greatest. Because God has been the latest and greatest way before everything else that mankind has come up with. And I just want to make sure that we're aware of that and that we start out with that thought this morning that God is God. He has made us for this time. I'm going to read Psalm 100 and verse 3 before we start and go back to Ephesians 2, which we've been going through week by week. But Psalm 100 and verse 3 says it very clearly. No, don't think, don't hope, don't pray, know that the Lord, He's God.
Yes.
It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. This would encourage you. Yes. Let that encourage you. Don't let that intimidate you. Let that encourage you that when you're going through stuff you don't understand, it's okay. He does.
Yeah.
I have to do that on a daily basis, at least a couple of times. This scripture has become something that I draw hope from multiple times a day as life just seems to get crazier. The Lord is God. He made me. I didn't make myself. I didn't decide, hey, I'll go down there in 1972. That looks like a good year. We didn't get to choose who our parents were. They chose. I hope you guys know how biology works. I didn't need to go to college to understand this. And hopefully, even if you've not been trained in college, you understand. You didn't choose your parents. God, and we're looking in Ephesians 1, it's all about Him. His gospel is about what He's done. He made us alive. He gave us a new opportunity. We've been saved by the grace that was by the faith we had. And it says that wasn't even of yourself. It was the gift that God gave you to be able to believe. So everything that we have comes from Him. This is His park. And I know sometimes it feels like a zoo, but this is His park. And He can close it down and relocate us whenever He wants to. But the fact is, this belongs to Him. The breath that we have belongs to Him. And how we use it is still up to us. But He gave it to us, and it all originates from Him. That's one of the main thoughts of Ephesians chapter 1, and we made it through the first part of chapter 2 last week, and I know today is Palm Sunday, and so we're going to try to unite a little bit of what happened during the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into Jerusalem just a week before He was crucified, and paid for our sin, that cross, and then went to the grave and was resurrected to give us power to allow the Holy Spirit to be ours for today, 2,000 years later. But all that happened, and we want to bring that into what we're talking about in Ephesians today. But we're going to start in verse 11 and read through a little bit of what's going on here, because I don't know if you've felt it yet, but you know, good songs are great. We've got some great Christian radios. We got XM radio. You can just listen to any variety of uplifting spiritual music that you want to. But I would challenge you, you know, a good song can make you feel good for a little while, can get you over a hump, but it's not going to win the war in your life against what you're facing. You need something with a little more depth. You need something with a spiritual depth to it that's more than just that emotional high when the air's going by the windows and you're just cruising down the road and it's just perfect and the right song comes on and, you know, you're soaring for a minute, but, you know, life changes quickly. Look at Jesus. He's being welcomed triumphantly one week, and the next week He's on a cross between two thieves. And so a lot can change in a week. A lot can change in a moment. Sometimes our lives change that quickly, but the fact is God knows what's happening. He's prepared us for it, but we need a word. We need something that's concrete. We need a spiritual truth and understanding so that we can have it between the situations of this life and the faith that we hold so dear that keeps us going through whatever we're facing. And so Paul's beginning to just encourage this church in Ephesus. Ephesians is the name of the people that lived in a town or city called Ephesus. Does anybody know where Ephesus is? Turkey. Is this only here for the first service, or did you come up with that on your own? I didn't see who it was, so we'll just give you the benefit of the doubt that you're a geographical wizard. I didn't know where it was until I looked in the Bible this week. So I think I had been told it before, but you know, details elude me. But it's far away from Israel. And so Paul is a Hebrew. He's a Jewish person. He was born in Israel, and he was a Pharisee. He was trained in the religious structure of the Jews, who were God's people of promise. And he starts out in verse 11, and he just gives a brief history lesson to these folks that are in Turkey. Not Jewish people, they're Turkish people. But the church is there. They'd heard the gospel. They'd received it. They believed. He's writing to believers. But he wants to give them a little understanding of how it is that they're connected to this Messiah called Jesus. And so it's verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. We'll start there. It says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands." He's saying the Jews had the circumcision. That was something that was handed down through Abraham, who the promise was made to. And the Gentiles were anyone outside of that. Didn't have to be from Turkey or Greece or anywhere else. It was just anyone outside of God's covenant people were considered Gentiles. They were outside of God's dealings with those on the planet at this time. And it says, "At that time you were without Messiah." They didn't know of Messiah. They didn't have the prophets. They didn't have Jeremiah and Isaiah and Psalms. Those were written to the Jewish people in Israel. These guys are away. They're a long voyage away in Turkey from where this is all happening, where the Jewish people lived. And so Paul's just wanting to help them understand how it is that they're connected. And he says, you were without Messiah. You were aliens. I mean, that's a strong word. You were being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. They didn't have the promise and the scripture. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. Thank God he writes in our conscience, humanity. We learn in some of other Paul's writings that all, even those who weren't Jewish people, are guilty before God of the fact that they've fallen from grace because of what's been made in creation. There's enough that we can see that we're accountable just for what's evident in creation to have needed to look for the answer of how it all got here. This is interesting stuff because it's all, and Paul covers it in three verses, and so it's just a very quick summary, and I can't go into each single verse in depth, but I would just paint the big picture. He's trying to show these Gentiles, these are they're outside of the Jewish nation, how it is that they've been brought in to the promises that God had made through Abraham. And it says, but now, in verse 13, but now, something's changed. But now, in Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. The Messiah that was promised to the Jewish people, suddenly when he came and did what he did, he now opens the thing and says, all who will come have access to this. It's not just those that are descended naturally from Abraham. All descendants of Adam are now, the door is open. They all can come near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no covering, there's no washing and payment for the sin of life. And in the old covenant with the Jewish people, it was animal sacrifices. And in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned and they discovered that they were naked, God had to take an animal's life to provide animal skins for them to cover themselves because they were ashamed and saw their nakedness. And so death has always come. Once sin came, death came. But the ability to cope with the sinfulness of mankind was animals were somehow used in that process. I don't fully understand it, but that's the nature of what the Jews fully understood. And now he's trying to help these Gentiles understand the context of what Messiah came for and who he was in the natural. And so he's telling them that you were afar off, you were alienated, but the blood of Jesus, the sacrificial atoning blood of Jesus, has also brought you near. And for most of us in this room, we're Gentiles. We were those who were outside. Maybe we have some Jewish people here, but I think it's pretty slim. When we've got Sheldon, we've got any, do we have any? I don't want to single you out. That some people get awkward with that. I don't want to do that. It's videoed and stuff, and some people are sensitive about their origins, but that's fine. The point is, it's rare when you meet a full, I know just the mother has to be Jewish, right? I think that's the way it works in the Jewish, but to have a full, just a Hebrew person that has Abraham straight descendant is difficult to see in most churches, and it makes me sad because I know Jesus came for them first. It was in his heart, first of all, to reach them. And it says that it was because of their rejection that the gospel was sent to the Gentiles. And so it's really a privilege that you're here this morning. Don't think you're owed this. Don't think this is something that you deserve. This is the grace of God that we looked at last week, where you didn't earn it, perform for it, jump through any kind of special hoops. He saw you and he made you alive while you were dead in trespasses and sins. The moment that you believed and received his offer, the gift of grace. And so Paul starts out in that verse, he covers that, he wants them to understand that they're brought in by this act of Jesus Christ. And then it goes into verse 14 where he kind of shifts into this he opens up and expands this thought of how it is that now we can have peace with God. How the atoning blood of Jesus Christ has made everybody into one family together for those who believe. And it says in verse 14, for he himself, capital H, Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Talking about the delineation of a natural nation's border with now where the gospel could go. There's no more middle wall. There's no more separation. He abolished it in his flesh, this enmity that is the law of the commandments that were contained in ordinances that were given through Moses. Remember the law, the Ten Commandments? You maybe saw the movie and he broke them once and they made them again. But they came to the Jewish people and he's saying in Jesus's body, he abolished all that enmity. He dealt with it all by his own sacrifice and his blood. And so for the purpose of creating in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. God's heart has always been peace, to bring peace, but a spiritual peace, not the kind of peace that we think of when we go on a, when, you know, we've been told since the 60s or whatever, you know, that it's all about world peace. Peace isn't going to come to the planet, sorry. You don't understand the unregenerate heart and the unregenerate soul that's outside of Christ and outside of God. You've not understood the hatred that lives in the hearts of mankind outside of an experience with the God who is love. We can go back through history and very quickly look at what happens when man rules himself by his own understanding. Just within the last century, we've got all kinds of holocausts and purges and all kinds of just grotesque things that have happened just because someone was a little bit different. And what they thought, what they looked like, what they believed. This has been going on this planet forever, and I hope that no one's delusional enough to think that, oh, you're the one with your great idea, that suddenly you're just going to bring that kind of peace where nations are just going to all give everybody a big hug, because greed is in the hearts of mankind. Selfishness, jealousy, all these things are rooted in us because of the sin that we inherited from our parents. And it's not going to get better. It is going to get worse in the natural. And Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He didn't come to bring the global kind of peace that we all would love to see. Who wouldn't want to see that? But the fact is, there's a real battle going on for the hearts and souls of the natural world, but it's happening in the spirit realm. Amen. We don't wrestle, we don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Amen. It's happening there, and it gets played out on earth, but you can't solve that by trying to fix and have a natural kind of peace here. It won't happen. There's going to be those that make promises of it. One of them is going to be called the Antichrist, and he's going to be celebrated and embraced because he's going to promise peace. Yeah. We all know where that leads if you've read the end of the book and you've read Daniel and Revelation, and hopefully if you haven't, that'll inspire you to do some digging. Yeah. In himself, he has made peace. For this purpose, that he might reconcile them both, Jews and Gentiles, both back to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. What kind of peace was he talking about? He's talking about a peace we're going to read about, but I just would encourage you, get beyond whatever you think peace is, because sometimes peace is messy for a while. Yeah. Jesus' kind of peace doesn't always come the way that you think it's going to come. There's a battle on. It says the weapons of our warfare are not natural or carnal, but they're mighty in the spirit realm. Warfare, weapons. This is an all-on battle. People think it's just going to fall into their lap once they pray some little mantra prayer and accept Jesus into their heart. Then all of a sudden it's like life's just supposed to be a walk through, you know, lover's lane or something. That's not what it is. You enter into a cosmic struggle of good versus evil that's been going on since the foundation of this world. You can recognize that. You realize there's a peace Jesus is talking about that has something else to do than just the temporary one that we all would love to see happen. And this is where I want to bring in what happened on Palm Sunday, where, was it Sunday? I don't even know. We celebrate it now. I have to go back to the calendar. I don't think it was on Sunday. But anyways, it was about a week before Jesus was crucified. And it says that in Luke 19, there's the story of this happening, and there's account in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll look at Luke's account this morning, and I'll look at this in the New King James Version. It just will start in verse 37, chapter 19 of Luke. It says, "Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" The first part of that, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," they're pulling on the text that prophesied Messiah. And in their understanding, Messiah was going to come and going to liberate them from the Romans, who had them under their oppression. They were part of the Roman Empire at that time. And they were seen as this weird bunch of religious people who were just so devoted to what they believed about God that they were willing to be, you know, tormented for it. And they fought with them all the time about the right days of the week to do things. And they had a hard time ruling this group of people. And you can read that through some of the history as we see Jesus coming in to deal with the different things. And Paul also, as he was being arrested and tried, you discover some of the history of this tension between the Jews and the Romans. And they thought this Messiah was going to come in on a white horse with a sword and just take care of all their natural enemies. Then they were going to have peace. And that's what they're proclaiming. They're like, blessed is this king, Messiah, who comes in the name of the Lord. They're connecting Messiah with Jesus, and he's coming in, but he's running on a donkey, not a horse. That should have been their first clue. He sent them to go untie a donkey and the foal of a donkey, the colt of a donkey, not a horse. Horses would have been for war. If a person and a king came in on a horse, he came ready to do battle. He came with an authority, but he comes in on a donkey, an animal that's just used for transport of things, usually not so much people. And here the king comes in, because a donkey was more of a sign of he was coming in peace. But they were thinking Messiah, war, set everything right with our natural enemies, those who are oppressing us. And Jesus had a different peace in mind, and that's why they cried out, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They didn't say peace on earth, because they didn't want peace on earth. They wanted him to come in and liberate them from this oppressive. They were overtaxed. They were mistreated. Don't get me wrong. They were enslaved socially, politically, economically. They were enslaved by the Romans. But Jesus wasn't concerned about that, apparently. He was concerned about a different kind of peace. And it says, and if we look back in Luke chapter 2, it talks about the angels singing over the birth of the new baby. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. God's heart has meant to bring peace to this earth, but not the kind of temporary peace where people just shake hands and get on with it. That happens in the body of Christ. That happens with those who have been born again. But out in this world as a whole, that kind of peace isn't coming until the Prince of Peace puts his feet down on this planet and comes back and makes things right. And that will happen, but it's just not right now. And it says in verse 41, now as he drew near, he saw the city. Jesus sees the city of Jerusalem, the one he'd come for, and he wept over it. Jesus cried, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, your day, the day was designed and crafted for them, his chosen people, if you had known, if you had been able to see it, the things that make for your peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. Because they so desperately had it, they had a desire that they wanted to see the peace come in a way that they were ready to embrace. They missed the peace that Jesus brought. The one who, Paul says in verse 14, he himself is our peace. He came to them riding on a donkey. He came to them into their city for them to embrace. If they had only known, and Luke is saying, if you had only known, Jesus cries out these words, if you had known the things that make for your peace. It was a different kind of peace he wanted to establish. He wanted to establish peace with God, and we'll read about that as we continue to go on. But I would just let that question hang out for a minute. What kind of peace are we after? Just a peaceful, easy feeling. You know the... No. It's a catchy song, but it only lasts till the song's over. And the peaceful, easy feeling is gone. What kind of peace are we after? Because the peace that the world gives, Jesus said, there is a peace that the world gives, but I don't come for that kind of peace. I came to bring you a different kind of peace. But if we're looking for the wrong one, it's possible Jesus could be right under our nose and we might miss what he wants to bring. And it's himself. It is Jesus himself where our peace is. This isn't a mystery, but the point is he sometimes comes in ways that we don't understand and we don't recognize. It's happened throughout history. It's amazing to do a study on it. Hopefully this will whet your appetite to do some study of your own. But Jesus comes for a permanent peace. He comes to bring us a place of connection to the Father. This is what we're going to see in verse 18. He came and preached peace to those who were afar off and to those who were near, Gentiles and Jews. Verse 18, this is why he did it. For through him, capital H, through Jesus, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit to the Father. Do you understand that it's the access to the Father that Jesus provides? That's where true lasting peace comes from. That's where the inner peace that passes understanding, that guards your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus, that's where it's found. Through being through having access by one Spirit to the Father. It's not found through everybody just putting their weapons down and having a temporary truce and something that is just, it's a band-aid on a deeper issue. If we don't have inner peace, true peace with God, then every other part of our life is going to have just stuff going on that's broken and that's always robbing us from and distracting us from stuff because there's not true inner peace and you can't medicate that away. You can't even mantra that away. You can't song and worship that away. Sorry, you can't. It comes from an understanding that I have been given access by the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead to the Father. That's where the peace comes from. He wants us to understand that. He wants the people that are all the way over in Turkey to get this same revelation that he got. That without that kind of peace, everything else is just temporary. Even a national peace, even if, you know, sorry to say, it got a lot worse for them after Jesus left. Rome took, I mean, the empire didn't last too much longer after that. And the temple that the Jews had, even that was just completely destroyed just 70 years after Jesus left. It was left not one rock upon another, just as Jesus said it would be. The temple that he was talking about was the temple of himself. He says, knock it down and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. He's talking about in himself, through him, is the temple of the Holy Spirit that we all now get to be a part of. But listen to what happens next. In verse 19, it says this. Therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, in Jesus, the whole building, everything he's making is being fitted together and it's growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's hard because if you're not spiritually interested, if you're not spiritually hungry, this just doesn't make any sense to you. Most of us start out, we come to God because we need something natural about our lives, our personality, our addictions, our brokenness. We need it healed and fixed, and we need some kind of deliverance even sometimes. And so we're looking for something because our lives in the natural are just not comfortable. We need help. So we embrace him as the savior of the natural part of us. But God doesn't just come for that. He didn't ever want it to stop there. He came to impart us to us an ability and a right to access the Father. Amen. It says through him we have access, everyone, by one Spirit to the Father. It's only by this Spirit that we have this access. It's not by how much you read your Bible or how long you spend on your knees or what kind of music is on your car radio. All that stuff is just distractions from the core. Do you know that you have access back to the Father by the Holy Spirit? Amen. That's where you know that he hears you. That's where you can know that he's God. And that this is his pasture. And that you're his sheep. The whole point is access. Not just to a church building, not just to a worship song, not just to a prayer meeting Wednesday night, which we will have this coming Wednesday at 7 o'clock, and we're believing God for a powerful time. But it's not those moments in time that make us Christians, that make us people of faith. It's the inside knowing that my spirit is connected. It's the same one that Jesus was raised from the dead by. When that becomes alive in you, the word comes alive to you, and you can't help but dig it for truth, to mine it and excavate it, to find what is it that I can know about this life I'm supposed to be living right now. What fuels me? What keeps me alive? It's your spirit. Amen. We've access to him by the Spirit, not by anything else, not by works, not even by how strong your faith is. Yeah. But by the Spirit who lives on the inside of you. I had an experience just 2 weeks ago walking down the hallway where the bedrooms are for my girls, and the kids were all in the living room, and I just came in and I looked in the living room, said hi to everybody. I thought everybody was there, but then I was going down the hall. I heard my daughter Hadassah's voice coming from the girls' room. The door was just cracked a little bit, so I'm listening. I can hear she's talking, like having a full-on conversation. I'm thinking, who's she talking to? So I look back in the living room, and I just cracked the door a little bit, and she's got, you know, her hand like this, like she's on the phone, and she's just going on. So I'm like, Hadassah, who are you talking to? And she kind of, you know, she didn't know anybody was there. She startles. She looks around, and I'm like, who are you talking to? You know, she had taken her hand down in front of her and turned around, and she's like, I'm talking to you. And I thought, oh, you know, yeah, it's like one of those cool moment. And I'm like, talking to me? I was like, I was out. I just got home. She's like, in her hand, she has this little Texas Instruments calculator, about exactly the size of an iPod. But for her, that's her phone. And I'm like, I played along. I was like, so who else do you have, like, contacts in there? Who else do you talk to? And she goes through all the family. She's got a couple other friends that she has on her calculator. But in her mind, 9, 8, I should have found out between services how old she is. I still don't know. That's why I don't know, because I didn't even do my homework. She might even be 10 by now. I don't know. But she's just... She's cuter than anything. An imagination that's just amazing. But she's just so full of life. And I just sat there for a moment. I just felt the Lord just encouraging me that I don't just have, like, it looks like what Jesus had. Like, he said, I only do what I hear and see the Father doing. He had this direct line. Like, God was just, he knew, touch there, speak this way, make mud, put it on his eyes. Like, he's everything he did, he said, I do it because I see the Father doing. Nothing else than what I see him doing, do I do. He had this direct, but do I have almost that? Do I just have something that's, like, similar to that? Or do I have a real phone? Do I have a real faith that allows me to believe that if Jesus gave people in Turkey access that many years ago, why wouldn't I have access? Amen. He says, in him, through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Amen. I would encourage you, we all have a direct line to our Father. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to try to look the part. We don't have to try to talk to ourselves. Some people think prayer is just crazy because all they can hear is their own voice bouncing off the walls, because you don't know your voice is spiritual in nature, that it has the ability to be heard in heaven, that a prayer of faith touches heaven, that it reaches the Heavenly Father's ears. It says his ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. Guess what? Jesus made us righteous. Amen. When we receive him and we believe him and we surrender to him as Lord, we now have a righteousness that is not our own. We just looked at it last week. I'm not going to go back into it. Hopefully you remembered it. If not, go to Ephesians chapter 2 and discover that it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It was the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. There's no boasting in this. You couldn't have earned it. He gave it to you. Simply receive it. You don't have to pretend. And imagine that you think you have something that's less than what Jesus has. Amen. Less than what these people had. Because I would encourage you in this thought as we just close. These people that were waving the palm branches and that were laying their garments down on the road and doing all this gesture. It's called the triumphal entry. But a week later, he was hung up between two thieves. So, great entrance, but something went wrong. This, the multitude that was wonderful, one day, apparently in a few days, lost their bearings or their information got redirected. Something happened, because this multitude that was singing wasn't there in the courts crying out against the ones that were screaming, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. When Pilate would try to release him, they would overwhelm him and scream out, crucify him, crucify him. There's no evidence that they were there saying, no, don't, no, don't, no. Something changed from the triumphal entry, because they were looking for a kind of peace that's just temporary. They were looking for something natural. And if our relationship with God is just based on how much he can rescue us from in the natural, and we miss the spiritual peace that he wanted to bring us to give us access to the Father, then we'll be in love with him one week and we'll wonder why we ever even bothered the next week. I was going to say I've met a few of those people, but I was one of those people, so I wouldn't be very nice to talk about myself that way. I was one of those people. But Jesus came for a peace that goes beyond that, a spiritual connection, access to my Father who birthed me anew. Revelations chapter 7, we'll close with this thought in verse 9. John is in the Spirit. He's having a vision. Jesus comes and shows him a vision. John was one of his disciples. He was exiled to an island where they thought they could keep him out of trouble, but they couldn't keep Jesus from coming to him. And he's showing him this vision. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They'd been given access. They couldn't have been there unless they had been given access to this place. They're in the holy place. They're before a holy God with no shame, no brokenness. They're healed. They're whole. And they're in this place. And it says they're standing before the throne, before the Lamb, with a capital L. That's talking about Jesus, the sacrificial Messiah that came as the Lamb of God whose blood had brought all together. And it says they were clothed with white robes, which just refers to the righteousness of their Messiah, who had given them the righteousness of himself in exchange for their filthy rags. And it says they were clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and just worshiped God. But I think it's amazing that they've all got palm branches in their hands. Yeah. Isn't that cool? It makes me wonder, you know, when he's having his triumphal entry before he was crucified, I wonder if some of those same folks that got it wrong that time, if they were in that crowd. Because I said every tribe, every tongue, every nation, everyone's there. And they're waving these palm branches. I wonder if there was like a little foretaste of heaven just came into them in the moment of inspiration. And they were like, yeah, King Jesus, Messiah, here he comes. He's going to bring peace. He's going to make it all right. But Jesus said, you didn't know the things that would make for your peace. Therefore, he got hung up on a tree. But wouldn't you know, it was all part of the process that brought them to the place where for eternity, now they can stand with a palm branch in hand, waving it before the throne and the Lamb forever. Because they've discovered what real peace is. It's to be with him. It's to have access to the throne where the Lamb lives, where he sits. It's to be in the place where a countless multitude of people who have all been cleansed by the same perfect blood stand and worship with angels and creatures and other things we don't even know to have the language to describe in that place where God is forever. That's the kind of peace he wants us to have. Not the kind that wears off. Not the kind that's time stamped because it was created in the realm of time of planet Earth. But one that's eternal, one that's permanent, one that's spiritual. Psalm 4:8 says this, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Does anybody here need peace today? Anybody struggling with anxiety? Listen to this. Isaiah 26:3 says this. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That's the kind of peace he wants us to have. Not as the world gives. But my peace I give unto you, Jesus said. Let's stand together. And just believe the Lord to just release his peace into our hearts for those that are struggling in any way with anxiety, paranoia, any kind of fear, anything that's gripping your heart, sleeplessness, whatever it is. Father, this morning, we're just here in your presence because we know the peace that you paid for was so that we could have access to the Father through the one, Jesus, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, no matter which way we look, it's a part of yourself that brings us into this place. Lord, this morning, I just know that there's some folks that just need to put down whatever crutches they've been using to try to find peace, whatever they've defined peace to be, and embrace the perfect peace, the Prince of Peace, who comes to bring us back into the place where we can lie down and sleep because we know that you are there and protecting us and we do trust in you. Lord God, this morning, I just pray that we would be known as a people of peace. Not the calm, tranquil kind that doesn't seem to have any answers, but the kind that's been transformed because we've encountered the Prince of Peace who now lives in us by his Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know that it was said of the early disciples who were full of your peace that they turned the world upside down. So Lord, teach us about this kind of peace that wants people to be reconciled so desperately that it's willing to go out and turn things upside down if it means that they become up right side up. God, we know that you are fully available to us. You have broken down every wall. You've broken down the middle wall of separation. Lord, all can come to that throne of grace and receive from your hand. Lord, today I just pray for those who are just on a threshold, that just they're in a doorway, they're on a threshold, they can go forward, they can go backward, they're almost balancing on that threshold, they can feel it under their feet even. And Jesus, I just pray that you draw them into the place they're supposed to be by your love. Lord, your promise of peace is not short-lived, it's eternal. Lord, you made peace with a holy God for us through your sacrifice on the cross. And Jesus, this morning we're in awe of what you've done. We simply believe and we receive and we say yes to that. Lord, show us how to walk in your footsteps, how to be empowered by your Spirit. Lord, give us a hunger for your word. That as we pray, as we speak, as we worship, it's your word that comes out. that has the power to change everything around us. Lord, we want to be agents of your peace to this generation that's so desperate to find it that they're dying, just trying to find solutions through chemistry, through relationships, trying to find a sentiment and a feeling of peace and missing the very Prince of Peace who's come and given his own life for them. Lord, let us be those that lead those people into a place of knowing you and having access to their Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you're doing. And we thank you, Lord God, for this week that's in front of us. May we use it to glorify you, to spread your truth, to shine your light in Jesus' name.